And if you'd keep your Bibles open to that passage, I'm going to direct you to six statements in that section tonight as I bring God's Word and charge your minister at the same time as I preach the Word. As you listen to this passage tonight, I want you to realize that we have here not only exhortations from Paul to a younger minister that are applicable to every minister. I mean, the exhortations in the pastoral epistles are applicable to every minister in every stage of life. This is the pastorals, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, along with 1 and 2 Thessalonians, are really passages that all of us ministers need to live in a lot. In fact, Jonathan, one of the practices that I would encourage to you now is to read great commentaries in the pastoral epistles as a way of feeding your own soul. You know, get Fairbairn's commentary on the pastoral letters. Get Thomas Oden on the pastoral epistles. Read Calvin on the pastoral letters, and do it for your own soul. Because though the pastoral epistles are filled with exhortations, we're going to see tonight, I'm going to look at six exhortations. I mean, these are imperatives that Paul is handing out to Timothy. Very often, imperatives are not encouraging. Okay, let's just be honest about that. Imperatives can be very discouraging for a minister. When I got the First Presbyterian Church, I was a 35-year-old pastoring a congregation of 3,000, about 200 of whom ran the state of Mississippi. And it can be a pretty intimidating crowd. And one of my deacons, who is a very powerful man, invited me to come do a visit at his house. And he was a very direct man. And so we had some coffee together. And then he said, "Ligon, I've invited you here today because I want to tell you two things. First, I want Dr. Baird to do my funeral." Now, Dr. Baird was my predecessor, and he was letting me know that he didn't want me to do his funeral. He wanted Dr. Baird to do his funeral. And I said, "Well, if Dr. Baird outlives you, that'll be perfectly fine. He can do your funeral." He said, "And the second thing I'd like to tell you is preach shorter." Thank you so much. I appreciate that. It's been great to have coffee with you today. Love to do it again sometime. Sometimes exhortations are not that encouraging. Paul, though the pastorals are filled with exhortations, with imperatives, these are the kinds of imperatives that actually end up encouraging pastors. So though he does say, you know, he'll say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he'll say, "Preach the word." I mean, that's and he'll say, "And remember that the heavenly tribunal is watching you while you preach the word, and you're going to give an account for how you preach the word." He draws a very dramatic scene. That's a bracing kind of exhortation. But in the end, a pastor being exhorted to preach the word is kind of like throwing Br'er Rabbit in the briar patch. You know, you want to be exhorted to do that. But many of the exhortations are things that will actually brace you and equip you for the long haul of ministry. And I can't touch on, I mean, there's so many in the passage we just read tonight, we'd be here all night long if I looked at them. So just very briefly, I want to look at six of these exhortations. Now, as I exhort Jonathan to heed Paul's exhortation for the good of his own soul and for yours, one thing that you can learn as a congregation is what to pray for Jonathan by looking at these exhortations. If you ever want a list of things to pray for your pastor, look at these exhortations and pray in accordance with these exhortations for him. So that's how you can take it in while I sort of direct some of these exhortations from Paul to Timothy right at Jonathan. So let's start right off in chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And here's the exhortation: be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, be dependent for your strength on the grace that Jesus provides. Do your ministry, live your life in dependence upon the grace that only Jesus can provide. And all of us need this exhortation because we are tempted to rely on our own planning, our own work, our own schemes, and not to depend upon the Lord. But what God requires, He supplies. So if He's called you to serve this people, He will supply what you need. But you will not be able to supply what you need to serve this people. He must supply it to you. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That means, among other things, Jonathan, don't rely on your native abilities. You've got a lot of them. Don't rely on that as the basis of the success of your ministry. All gospel ministry is really ministry beyond our own resources. In other words, we're called upon as ministers to do things that we actually can't do. I cannot, in the end, make anybody forgive somebody that they should forgive. I can encourage them, I can teach them from the Word, but in the end, that's a work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. You can't do that. And so learning reliance upon Jesus and His grace for the result of your ministry is sort of ministry 101. Ministry really begins at the point where our own personal resources and abilities stop. You know, for instance, what does a minister want more than anything? He wants to see people born again. He wants to see people converted. He wants to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. He wants to see them walking in grace with Christ in the Christian life. And we cannot produce that in anybody. Ezekiel 37 is one of my favorite passages because God takes Ezekiel out to this valley of dry bones and He asks him a question. Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And I love Ezekiel's answer because it's one of the great dodges of all time. You know, Lord. And then the Lord says, okay, Ezekiel, here's what I'd like you to do. Preach. And at that point, if I had been Ezekiel, my hand would have gone up and I would have said, Lord, they're dead. And He would have said, yep, preach. Did Ezekiel's words raise those bones from the dead? No, they did not. But did the Holy Spirit use the faithful message of Ezekiel preaching the Word of God to raise those bones from the dead? Yes, He did. The Holy Spirit can do that. You and I can't do that. So how then do you practice dependence upon Jesus? The simplest counsel I can give you on that is through prayer. If you do not find yourself praying for the fruit that you want to see in your ministry, then you clearly don't think you need God to produce that fruit. I mean, prayer is the best way to be dependent upon God and to depend upon the grace of Christ for strength in your ministry. Because prayer says, Lord, I can't do this. I need You. Only You can do this. I can be faithful. I can do what You tell me to do. I can get up in the morning and put my pants on and go to work and work hard. But in the end, you're either going to do this or not. So here's my exhortation to you. Avail yourself to Christ in prayer for the fruit of your ministry. Really, I mean, and if you find yourself not prayerful about your ministry, it just means that you don't think that you need Christ in order to do your ministry. And every minister goes through seasons where we're tempted to rely on we're working hard, or we think we're pretty good in the pulpit, or we're pretty good in visiting, or we're pretty good in counseling, or and avail yourself of Christ in prayer. Depend upon the grace of Christ. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus for your ministry. live a life, do a ministry of dependent responsibility. There's my first exhortation. Second, Paul says, notice down in verse 3, suffer hardship with me. That will not be the only time he says that in this passage. He'll say it again in verse 9. So, what's Paul saying? Paul is saying, embrace the suffering and hardship of ministry. Do not be surprised that that is a part of ministry. Embrace that as a part of ministry. He gives a variety of metaphors. You know, in verse 4, he gives the soldier metaphor. In verse 5, he gives the athlete metaphor. In verse 6, he gives the farmer metaphor, all of which are metaphors for hard work. I don't worry about you working hard. I don't. You and Heather are maybe the hardest working couple I know. And so to the congregation, I can say this. You will not have a lazy pastor and pastor's wife. Their temptation will be in the other direction, to work themselves to exhaustion. So bear that in mind. And don't let them do that to themselves, because they're not lazy. A lot of things, John and Heather Hunt, are lazy, ain't one of them. So the work part, I'm not going to say much to you about that tonight, because I think you got that. But the embracing of hardship and the expectation of suffering ministry is something that all of us have to get used to. And Paul wants us as ministers to know that that is part of the normal course of gospel ministry. The big rule for Christian ministers is, what happens to the master happens to the disciples. And if Jesus' ministry was characterized by suffering, as pastors, we should not be surprised that our ministry is characterized by suffering. And that suffering can look lots of different ways. It can look lots of different ways. It could be health. There could be some health challenge that comes along out of the blue. And suddenly, you know, healthy, hardworking Jonathan, who's used to working long hours and having endless energy, is put on his back. That can be a real challenge. I've seen that happen to hardworking ministers before, and it's a real spiritual challenge to them. It can be, you know, hard things happening in the lives of people that you love that just break your heart. It breaks your heart over and over. I don't know what it'll look like, but it'll come in some form. And when it comes, you just need to remember Paul's already said, okay, Jonathan, suffer hardship with me, embrace this, so that your attitude is not, oh no, something's gone wrong, there's suffering and hardship in my ministry. Your reaction is, yeah, this is what Paul told me to prepare for. This is what Paul told me to embrace. So my attitude is going to be, Lord, this is what you built me for. You built me to embrace this kind of suffering and hardship in ministry. Help me do that. Suffer hardship with me. When my family was doing genealogical research a number of years ago, we found that one person in our family line was Viscount Duncan, who was, along with Admiral Horatio Nelson, one of the naval heroes of the Napoleonic Wars for Britain. You know, Horatio Nelson, the famous victor of the Battle of Trafalgar. If you go to London today, there's that big, tall statue. Well, Admiral Duncan also won a great battle during the Napoleonic Wars, and his crest was a ship at full sail. All the sails were up, and the British flag was flying, and it was at full sail. But his motto in Latin was Disce Pati, learn to suffer. Isn't that an interesting motto? I've never found out why he picked that for a motto. That's actually not a bad motto for a minister. And friends, let me just say, one of the ways that God makes ministers able to sympathize and empathize with your suffering and heartbreak is he breaks our hearts. So I do want you to know God doesn't give ministers. That's not a cheap gift that he's giving you. He's giving you a very expensive gift when he does that. But Paul's just straight up with Timothy saying, be ready for this. It's going to happen. And all you have to do is read the end of Paul's letters to see some of the ways that played out in his life. People that he loved that turned their backs on the faith. People that he loved that were fighting with one another and wouldn't even talk. People that he loved that abandoned him. You know, one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul says, everybody left me. You think about that. Here's Paul finally testifying before the Roman court for the gospel, and there are zero Christians there with him. They have all abandoned him. You know, that's that along with Jesus' disciples fleeing from him are two of the wrongest things that happen in the Bible. And yep, that was part of Paul's ministry, to be deserted. So suffer hardship with me. Expect and embrace the suffering and hardship when it comes. Now, third, look at verse 8. Remember Christ Jesus. Now, Paul goes on to say, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. So he's clearly wanting to anchor Timothy's remembrance of Christ and his preaching of Christ in the historical realities and doctrinal truths of Paul's gospel. So, risen from the dead, the resurrection. Descendant of David, he's fulfilling the Old Testament messianic prophecies, according to my gospel. Not the gospel of any angel that comes and says that there's any other way to salvation other than faith in Christ Jesus, but according to the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So there is a doctrinal assertion going on here, but I think the main thing that Paul is saying is remember Christ Jesus because he suffered in ministry too. And he's already given you the exhortation in verse 3, suffer hardship with me. If you look right after he says this in verse 9, he says, for which I suffer hardship. So I think the reference to Jesus is just reminding you that Jesus hasn't asked you to do anything in ministry that he has not already experienced himself. So when hard stuff comes up in ministry, you just remember this: Jesus, I'm just walking the path that you have already tried. And that's very comforting, that Jesus never gives you counsel in ministry or command in ministry to do anything that he hadn't already done himself. And so when you have to go the way of hardship, remember Jesus who went the way of hardship. You know, Jesus had people turn their backs on him. Jesus had people betray him. Jesus had people that didn't listen to him. Jesus had people that didn't like him. You know, all of those things that you experience in the course of ministry, Jesus had those happen. So remember Christ Jesus. He's done this too. And you can avail yourself of him in your ministry. Here's the fourth thing. Look at verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Present yourself approved to God as a workman. Now, as I've already said, I do not worry about work or diligence with you. You've got those written all over your character. It's just a part of who you are. You're diligent. You care about preparing to preach the word. You care about the work of the ministry. I do notice that Paul loves the metaphor of work when it comes to ministry. You know, he calls us workmen or laborers. You know, Paul likes those kind of muscular, hardworking metaphors for ministry. But what I want you to see is what he says, a workman looking for God's approval. Ah, that's what I'm after. I know you'll work hard. I know you'll be diligent. But as you do it looking for God's approval, not man's. You know, I have often been thankful that my people couldn't see my petty motivations for ministry from time to time. You know, when I've gone to do a visit that I didn't want to do, I'm so thankful there wasn't a neon sign above my head as I walked in the door. He really doesn't want to be here on this visit, I've been shamed into visits. I've had all sorts of bad motivations for doing things. But one of the perils of ministry is that we can do what we do hoping that we will get the congregation's approval, or that we will get our peers' approval, or our presbytery's approval, or our denomination's approval. You know, we're just looking for approval and fulfillment from anywhere but from God. And Paul is just saying, I want you to be diligent, Timothy. I want you to work hard, Timothy. But I want you to look for your approval, not from your people, not from your presbytery, not from your peers, but from God. Calvin said, the source of all error is trying to be clever before men. Now, why would a minister want to be clever before men? In order to get approval from them. You know, so that people will say, you sure are smart. I remember Marguerite Westbrook. I don't know whether you remember Marguerite at the seminary. We had a very famous professor who was not exactly orthodox in his theology, who was invited to preach a sermon at RTS. I think you heard it, Steve. I won't even say the name. And he preached the sermon, and Marguerite, who's a godly, humble Christian, who's been in a faithful Bible-believing church all her life, she came out of the chapel, and she said to me, he sure is smart. I didn't understand a word he said. And you know, the bubble above my head was, well, I'll tell you, it's a good thing you didn't understand the word he said, because half of it was heresy, you know. The desire to be seen as smart and clever and intelligent, that all that is that's a sophisticated way of wanting people's approval. And Calvin says that's the source of every error in the ministry. I think one of the greatest compliments ever paid to John Knox was paid to him by Regent Morton over his grave. Regent Morton was the guy who was really ruling Scotland because the king was like 8 years old. And he was a friend of John Knox. And when Knox died in 1572, Regent Morton said over his grave, here lies a man who neither feared nor flattered any flesh. Now that's a pretty good compliment for a minister. He wasn't a flatterer, but he wasn't a man-fearer. And the only way you can live that way is if you want your ultimate approval from God. You know, the thing you're shooting for is, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so if you'll serve your people with that attitude, then you won't need to have their immediate approbation. One of the things that happens in ministry is you can do things that don't click in a person's life for 15 years. You know, and then 15 years later, they come back and they say, Jonathan, thank you so much. You remember that conversation you had with me and you said such and such? And you're thinking, no, I don't remember that at all. And they say, and it changed my life. You know, and you're thinking, I had no idea. Because there's no immediate return on that. And if you're looking for an immediate return, you get really, really discouraged. And here's Paul saying, look, here's what you're shooting for, God's approval. Seek God's approval. Okay, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. In other words, Paul is saying, expect difficult people and circumstances in your ministry. You know, in our culture today, there are a couple of different reactions that happen when people see the tendency of our culture and its rejection of classical Orthodox Christianity. Some people's response is, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And then some people's response is, well, I guess the gospel doesn't work anymore. And, you know, what the Apostle Paul wants us as ministers, when we see difficult times come, what we're supposed to say is, oh yeah, that's exactly what Jesus and Paul told us would happen. There is nothing, zero, nada, surprising about this. You know, the Bible is proved to be true because difficult times and people have come. And so again, what Paul is doing is he's setting our expectations. Life in the church is not going to be a business. It's not going to be entertainment. It's a family and a body in a kingdom in a war. And so we should not be surprised when difficult times come. You know, if we were to tell people, the people that were going ashore, the beaches of Normandy on D-Day, hey guys, you're going to a big picnic, there are going to be prizes, there's going to be Ferris wheels, there's going to be candy, you know, what dereliction of duty that would have been for Eisenhower and his generals to tell those guys that that's what they were going to. But yet in the Christian church, I think we tell a lot of Christians that. We expect things that you're going to have a stroll in the park. Well, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the war. It's a war that we're being invited to when we're in Jesus' kingdom. And Paul again is just saying, expect difficult people and circumstances. Lastly, if you look at verse 14, he says, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. And of course, what he's calling on Timothy to do is to remember what he's been taught in the Bible. He said, Timothy, you've known the Bible since you were a boy. Keep believing that. Keep teaching that. Don't look for something else. That's what you need. So those are my exhortations to you, brother. And may the Lord bless you in your ministry. And may the Lord bless this congregation as you pray for your pastor and as you serve the Lord together.